Tonight we continue session 8. We will complete session 8 tonight that we started about 2 weeks ago on the elect of God. And as we finish it tonight, I stopped because I wanted us to truly be able to look at the concept of election, or the three distinct ways that election is used or talked about in Scripture. I'll back up and do a little review here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessings and the joy of allowing us, dear Lord God, to truly even study your word. We ask now, Father, that as you touch our life, as you open our hearts and our spiritual thinking tonight, Father, that you will help us understand how great love you truly do have for us. We ask that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me do a little review. Did we had enough handouts, printouts, right? Because I figured that you all would forget them, right? There we go. So we do have our printouts. And last night, starting in session number 8, was the elect of God. To review again, you look at your cover, you'll see the gracious and free act. This is what election is, the gracious and free act of God by which he calls. He calls those who become part of his kingdom and special beneficiaries of his love and blessings. Regeneration, our regeneration, each one of us, is an act of God, not your act. I can't regenerate myself. So I am through election regenerated by God. Now, election, we noticed on page 1, as you have, election characterizes God's loving, gracious, saving activity. There are two main truths we looked at that had to be recognized in regards to election, and those two truths were, truth number 1 is God is sovereign. This is what the world has a problem with about Christianity or about God, because God is sovereign. And the people of the world don't like a God who is sovereign, because a God who is sovereign is out of their control. Sovereign in that God can act as he wills. Whatever God wills, that's what he acts upon, girls. Without outside permission and limitations, any limitations that are upon him are self-imposed. Any limitations are self-imposed. Therefore, that makes him sovereign. There is none other like him. Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar brought to our attention then Daniel 4:35 that he does as he pleases. No one can stop him. Therefore, we understand his sovereignty. Isaiah 45 verse 9 said, "What sorrow awaits those who argue with their Creator." What sorrow awaits those who argue with their Creator? You think the foolishness on that, and yet you think of our foolishness, because individuals do it quite often, argue with God. Argue with God in our calling. We argue with God when we talk to him in prayer and ask him to give us a direction for a certain path. He gives us the direction, and we decide we want to go a different path because we know better. We do that all the time within our life, and the Scripture says, very foolish. We found out that in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Truth number 2 is man's free will. God elected to give man the freedom of choice. We are the elect of God. God gave man the freedom of choice. Adam and Eve chose poorly. Okay. And focusing on election, as we know it, it's a direct call by God, close to predestination. I'll get into that tonight. But we're talking about God has, we're especially favored by God. We're his favorites. And those who've accepted Christ are favored by God. Now, people say, that's not fair. God is sovereign. I guarantee you in his perfection that we cannot even come close to imagining. God put all of this together, as you'll learn tonight, before time began. Now again, you haven't wrapped our mind around that either. But God said, I'm going to give you the freedom of choice. Now, they said that's not fair, the elect of God. Well, okay. They want to blame God and say it's not fair then that God should choose us and elect us before time began, and that how life is set up, sin and all, and when we come to him by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. And they say, now wait a minute, what's fair about that? Okay, let me ask you this. Was anybody here in the Garden of Eden at the time of the original sin? No. I'll answer that for you. I'll help you. Some of you are thinking. But no, you weren't there. You didn't have anything to do with the original sin, did you? Yet, because of the original sin of Adam and Eve, sin was a part of the human existence. God knew that you and I weren't there. We didn't have anything to do with it. So what would be fair for you and I to go to hell without God intervening, because we weren't there to have that original sin? What would be fair with us without mercy or without grace? Where's the fairness in that? Now, God then says, I want you to understand, I'm going to send my son, and my son is going to pay the penalty for sin. So God, knowing that he himself had to come to planet Earth. See, Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Okay? So God in the flesh is among us. God said, I'm coming down to do it myself. And I appreciate that. He came down and he did it himself. Therefore, he says, Larry, and then he names every one of us, I shall give you the freedom of choice. But I want you to know something. I already know how you're going to choose. He's God. He's sovereign. He knows my thoughts. He knew my thoughts before I had thoughts. Remember what I said this morning in the message about problems? God knows the answer to your problem before you realize you even got a problem. God then knows your thoughts before you were ever created. That's the sovereignty of God. So God said, I'll give you the freedom of choice, yet I'll know how you're going to choose. Well, last week when we were looking at truth number two, man's free will, I brought to your attention again at Revelation 3:20. You'll see on, I believe it's your page 3. And that was the church at Laodicea. I keep bringing that to your attention. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Again, he's talking to the church. God gets put out of the church continually from the beginning. These are the first century churches, folks. And Christ was put outside the church, and he's knocking to get back in the church. Now, he knows who puts him out, and he knows who's going to open the door and let him in. Yet we have the free will to choose whether it's us or not, yet he already knows whether it's going to be us. You don't. So that means, because if people would say, well, if it's chosen by, if it's by election, then why would we go out here and even witness? Why evangelize? Because you and I don't know which one it is. You and I don't know that you or I are the ones God chose to go talk to that individual who doesn't know Christ, and you're going to share the word that's going to touch their heart, and God will use you, yet God knew it before time began. A little deep, isn't it? Okay, that's the basis of election. You've got to get in your own mind and understand that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Yes, ma'am. I may have to repeat your question for the radio. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. What I'm thinking is that it almost seems like we're trying to figure God out when we say that, because he chose Saul, and yet in the Bible he says, I am sorry I chose him. So therefore, I know Saul had a choice, but yet I haven't figured out how God created earth yet, okay?
Yeah. But you'll probably be working on that for a while.
Yeah. So what I'm saying is, are we trying to go too deep in saying God already knows, or maybe he's really giving us a choice, you know, at this point, because of the fact that he did choose people and regretted it and changed his mind?
Okay. You got to remember, when you see those type of statements, I'm sorry that I chose him or anything, or God regretted that he made a choice. It sounds as though God made a mistake in doing it, and he's admitting to that, but he isn't. Now, what he is saying is this. Okay, picture life this way. Let's try it this way. Life is a stage. All of us are actors on this stage called life. Now, we're not puppets. We're acting out life. God is not pulling the strings and all of this. We're free will. We're doing it ourselves. Saul, now remember this. You're talking about Saul then was chosen. What you're talking about there from God, God did not choose Saul. People did. He's the first king, remember?
But he chose
Israelite. Okay, yeah, but think of this. But he had the Israelite people, but when he chose the Israelite people, what made them different from all the other nations? What set them apart from all the other nations, all other nations known in history?
He had connection with one-to-one.
Everybody else had a king, a human king. Israel had no human king. Israel's looking at all the other nations and for some reason becomes jealous of the other nations. And they go to God and say, give us a king so we'll be normal like all the other nations. And when they said, give us the king and we'll be normal, God was not pleased with their song. Said, what are you talking about? You are the chosen nation. You are a set above all else. Give us a human king. And so God says, fine. And then he chooses Saul. So what you're seeing in the dialogue that you're talking about there, you're seeing that God allowed man to go ahead and choose Saul. He knew why he chose Saul and all of this, but he showed them the human king has flaws. They chose a flawing human king above the flawless king. That was their great sin. So it's not that God says, I made a mistake. He didn't. Not that he's doing that, but in the sovereign will of God, again, we're actors down here. Yes, it's always a choice, a continual choice. Okay, because I deal with this with people a lot about the storms and all of this, and they say, well, why did God let that storm strike there? You know, that was a church. It wiped that church out. Everybody in that church must have been sinning, because God would let it be wiped out by a bolt of lightning or by a storm. God said, I'm going to create the human race right here. Human race, here's the guidelines I'm going to give you. I am your creator. You will worship me as your creator. Now, I'm putting you here to keep planet Earth. I'm putting you in charge of everything that I've created. I'm putting you in charge of it. I want you to live, and I want you to prosper, and I want you to be about my business for me. But I'm going to give you the freedom of choice to choose how you do that. He creates what we call Mother Nature, the storms, okay? He creates, the climates and all. He creates all of this. And he says, okay, as in creating this, you do your thing. So it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. Now, the storms come and the storms go. What truly is God saying of his sovereignty and how much he loves us? He will allow nature to take its course until we, his children, cry out from our heart, Lord, protect me from that storm. Lord, have mercy on us. And then all of a sudden, we call that a miracle. Did you see that? That storm just hit that one house and jumped over the top of the other house. Well, okay, does that mean that one is better and one or the other? No. What I'm saying is, does God intervene? Yes. When man gets to the point where man can't control it, man is going, you've gone as far in your calling as God as you can humanly. God then will inject himself by your prayer, and then God makes the difference. That's why we pray. If not, there wouldn't be any sense praying. That's why we pray for the impossible, to heal somebody that has an impossible disease. Say, well, we'll pray, but it's not going to do any good. Those are the ones we always said, don't pray for me, please, because God does that. He will inject himself when it's necessary to show that he is a sovereign God. But in all the rest of this, life takes its course. And through life, we Christians, it rains on us. We have storms. We do this. It's not that Christians, such as Saul, Saul was chosen by man and he got into life. Samson. Samson did pretty good, but Samson was a mess. Solomon was a great spiritual man, but let me tell you, his morals and all, he was shot. He was a mess in many different ways. God will interject himself. God, what he's trying to tell us is, this is the play on earth. This is your problem. So you deal with, I'm sorry that Saul has shown you all this part, but I warned you about it. And through that warning, you would say, well, I wonder why he did that? For us to learn. As long as you choose a human king, you're going to be in a mess. And that human king's going to have human flaws and human frailties and fall. God has always said, you trust me to be your king. See, you and I are Christians. Our king is our sovereign God. Not a president of the United States by any means, or not anybody else. But we serve the king, the same king of creation. And we are not of this kingdom. We're passing through. When you die, whatever you have, everybody's going to use or take. And then, what good did it do you? So what good is it to have more than you need to eat and live and clothe yourself? It's going to be left and everybody's going to fuss over it anyway. You all know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Okay. But one thing I'll never do, when I read all of these stories and all, I can see in a lot of these stories, and I'm talking about true stories of Scripture, I can see that in them we have a lot of flawing human beings, a lot of people that are hurting, a lot of people that have let down the human race. In none of the stories will you ever see where God does. God never falls, he never flaws, and he never lets us down. So don't ever forget that. Saul was a mess because he's just like us. And when I was talking about the disciples earlier, one thing you'll need to know also, Lonnie, check that air. One thing you'll need to know about life and the disciples and all of the followers of Christ, every one of them had so many problems you cannot imagine. Each one had those problems because they were a human being. But each one of his followers, the disciples, were the elect of God. They were his special people. You and I are special. Let's get into that right now. We'll close this out this evening. The Bible describes the concept of election in three distinct ways. That should be page 4 for you all, is it? In three distinct ways. Number one, it was the election of Israel and the church. The church and Israel were chosen by God. Okay, without Israel, without the Hebrew nation and Judaism, there would be no Christianity. So that's why we're called Judeo-Christians. And we come from Judaism. And Christ was a Jew, folks. So here we have, we're coming from the Hebrew nation, the chosen of God. Then God sets aside and makes sure that the church then is represented as the chosen. We are the nation of Israel ourselves. We're Jews, folks. We're Jewish. When they fuss at me saying that I, you know, can't believe you wouldn't give him kosher meals. But anyway, that's where we come from. Okay, so God says, you're my chosen people, and then Christ died for the church. The church now, it represents Christ or God on planet Earth. You don't. If I can ever get that point across, I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. But as an individual Christian, I cannot represent Christ, his full body. It takes the church to move as the body of Christ, the whole body. And how many times do you see it in Scripture? You are a part. You are a part. I'm a little toe. I'm a hangnail. At least I'm a part. I'm in there. So it is the body together that represent Christ. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm going to heaven. But can I go out there and represent Christ to the world? No. Why? Like Saul, I have too many flaws. I'm going to mess up. I bet you I could get grouchy. You could too, couldn't you? I bet you I could get grouchy out there with people. Gene? Yeah, you're not off the hook yet either, girl. Look at it. Okay. Let's look at this. The Bible describes the concept of election in three distinct ways. Number one, election of Israel and the church. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. When Jesus comes and is talking about the church, when the church is formed, we become the favored of God. As united together, folks, catch the church age. What a blessed time for us to be born. Oh, how many times you hear me yell this? The church age. We even are resurrected and with God in heaven before the Old Testament saved are with us. I'll use the word saved. The saints of the Old Testament come at the second coming of Christ. We have our glorified bodies because we're blessed because we are the church age. We have our glorified body at the rapture. Woo! I mean, he's chosen us and he said, this is the way it's going to be. Now, I want you to picture this. You and I are the elect of God. But he says, let me tell you how difficult it is. See, we feel good because we know that we're saved and we know that, you know, that we belong to Christ. Here's a problem with a lot of others. Because you and I believe and we know that we are of the body of Christ, God guarantees us special privileges throughout eternity. You're my children. Whoever messed with Israel when God was in total control of Israel, whoever messed with them and didn't wish they hadn't, he'd clean their planet. They couldn't even build walls. A trumpet, two toots of a trumpet would bring the walls down because of the power of God. Put his son in a hole, and what happens? The hole couldn't even hold his son. That's the power of God. You left your purse in there. Thank you. See, okay? Thank you. Okay, the power of God has said that you're my body. Now, a lot of people don't like that. A lot of people don't like being the body of Christ because that puts, they'd say, well, you know, everybody's looking at us. Yeah, they are. My goodness, what are they seeing? Fights galore, Christians downing other Christians. And it should never be that way. God said, you are my elect, my chosen, my special people. And you need to understand that as a church body, you represent my son. And when you represent my son, you represent me. Now, God said, I elect to do this. You and I didn't have a thing to do with the church being established. Yet we have everything to do with being a part of the church. We didn't have any say in it. God established the church. Christ died for the church. Paid for. So he says, this is the way it's going to be. People say, I don't need to go to church. I don't need church. Well, you need church if you're going to represent God. If you're going to represent your Savior, you need church. You need the body of believers. Let's go to number two. And that deals with the election of specific individuals for specific tasks, such as Saul or Paul. Okay. The elect by God for certain individuals. Christian, you are that certain individual because you're part of the body. See, you are elected by God. Your fate is sealed. Your salvation is assured. You have a home not only waiting for you in glory, you're already there. You're already there. And because of that, you have the freedom now to walk as Christ united together on earth to glorify God in power. And we walk around like we don't have any power at all. Well, we're not a wealthy church. Well, good gracious. What's that got to do with being a Christian? Yes, we are. And people always count wealth by monetary means. Folks, I guarantee you, a dollar bill in heaven's not going to go anywhere. Don't go much right here, does it? I guarantee you, the euro, yeah. They still got them? I was getting smart. Okay. So here we go. Remember, Paul had just had the Damascus Road experience. He's thrown off. He's sent. This is Ananias' statement and all of this. But listen, and this is right after Ananias says, Lord, but you know who he is and all of this. This is on page 4, Acts 9, 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. He's talking to Ananias. I want you to go to Paul, or Saul, and tell him, I want you to pray for him. The scales fell off of his eyes and all of that. Remember that stuff? Okay. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of man. You know, Ananias says, he's a jerk. Lord, he's killed Christians. He's done all of these horrible things. He came here to kill us. What if he finds out where we're hiding? And what does the Lord say? Just ignores everything Ananias is saying. Lord said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of man. Meaning, I know what he's going to do. To bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And then listen to this. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Okay, what was he talking about? Saul was a chosen vessel by God. God knew that when Saul loved the Lord. He loved God. He wasn't doing that vindictiveness. He was protecting God's word. He didn't know anything about Jesus. But when Jesus came into his heart and he said, Lord, called him Lord, he realized, he said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I'm the one you're persecuting. And that, you and I would have said, I'm the one you're persecuting, dummy. I'm the one that's in charge and I'm the one that you're going against. Did you ever notice the one that loves you the most is the one you normally hurt the most? Yeah, it's called life, isn't it? So Jesus says, and he accepts Christ, but when he does, how many things he must suffer? Now, I've never been stoned. I know I've had a lot of people that wanted to. I've never been stoned or beaten with the rod or in it. Paul was all the time. I get, yeah. But I'll take care of all that. Faith makes a difference on it, doesn't it? But think of that. Paul, but what was all of that about? That was because of Christ. See, Paul started using Jesus' name. And God was letting Ananias know, as soon as Jesus is invoked, as soon as his name is presented out there, Paul will see how much he'll have to suffer for my name's sake. Again, I've told you all many times, and you know it. Out in it, you can talk about God because God's generic. You can say God all the time, but when you start mentioning Jesus, watch him spread. Watch him hit the doors. Watch him look at you and roll those eyes because you're using the name Jesus. The church today is suffering for what reason? Because we say that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only way to heaven. The Christian faith says it. Well, we're supposed to be saying it. And therefore, we're hated above all nations. The United States of America, the Christian realm of the United States, is hated by all because we're so arrogant to say that Jesus is Lord. Yet everybody else can say radiators are Lord, or rats are Lord, or cows are Lord, and do all of this. Well, that's fine, you know, that's their belief. But you people, you know what really bothers them? We are the only ones worshiping the real God. Folks, is that arrogant? You call it whatever you will, it's a fact. God is God, he is sovereign. And no one can take his sovereignty away from him just because they don't like it. Well, we want to worship her. Well, go ahead. You know what I've told several people, and I know you all fuss at me for being so blunt. Say, well, do I have to believe in Jesus? And I said, no, you don't have to believe in Jesus. You can go to hell like everybody else that doesn't believe in Jesus. You don't have to. You have the freedom of choice to go to hell or go to heaven, whichever you want to go. Well, that's arrogant. Well, it's a fact. Right?
I love being arrogant.
Yeah. Okay, let's look at number three, the concept of election. Number three, election of individuals. This is us. Oh, you're going to love this. To be children of God and heirs of salvation. Salvation, you're an heir to. You inherit it. God, you don't have squat to do with your... I could have chosen a better term. You don't have anything to do with your salvation, folks. Salvation is of God. That old Kentucky stuff just comes out in me, doesn't it? I can't help it now. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you. Now you listen to the word. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Woo! It's God that's doing it in you. Both to will and to do for his good pleasure. But remember what his good pleasure is. To love us. Folks, anything God does in you and for you is because he loves us and wants us to have the best. Now listen to Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Just as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy, set apart for his service, you got that? And without blame. They can't even blame Harry. Yeah, I was listening to George Bush's, W's wife, Laura, last night. She told me, they said, well, does it bother you that they're always blaming everything on your husband and everything goes back to your husband being at fault? She said, no, we've started laughing about it because every time now anything goes wrong in the family, we just have blame it on George. So it works pretty good. So listen to this. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. When you and I were known by God before time began, we were predestined that the only way we could ever be in heaven was through Jesus. There has never been another way to get to heaven other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Never at all. The Old Testament people believed in the Messiah to come. The New Testament people believed in Messiah was there. The church age folks, which are us, we believe that he was coming, that he came, and he's coming again. Woo! You know, he just come in and out anytime he wants to. Have you noticed that? You know, that's the greatness of knowing that I'm a child of God. I like, if I'm working for someone, I want to make sure that that individual has it together to where they're in charge. You don't want to work for a wimp. You don't want to work for somebody that's always whining or anything. You want to be there where somebody is in charge and you know the guidelines of work, right? Just tell me what you want me to do and leave me alone. Okay. God is in control. Our problem is he's telling us what to do and we're too often not paying any attention to it. But let me finish this. Predestined become sons through Christ, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. You're not self-made. Created in Christ Jesus. Your new creation is through Christ Jesus. Everything we have, folks, is a gift from God. For good works, I want you to pay attention to this, and it's Ephesians 2:10. I want you to mark something here in a second. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay. You and I cannot do a good work. You and I cannot create a good work. And okay, look at your scripture again. I want you to draw an arrow. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see that? I underlined it for you. Now you draw, put a little arrow there and then draw a line right underneath until you get over God prepared beforehand. The works were God prepared them beforehand. The good works. You're not preparing good works. You're not doing them. The good works that you are allowing to come through you and to for you to work, God prepared before time began that we should walk in them. Walk in what? The prepared good works God created for us to do. We're trying to make new good works. Here's what I want you to do. Again, I'll nail myself. Larry, I want you to preach. Whew, thanks, Lord, I get to preach. What church? Jail. Go to jail. Oh, don't you think I could sort of go to church? How about me staying? How about television? You know, how about doing this stuff? How about me get me a band? I can play a trumpet or we'll do any of this stuff and I can preach and do all of that stuff. You're going to jail. And I want you to preach and teach to those that nobody wants you to preach and teach to. Well, that'll make me popular. You see, that's what God is talking about. The good works he has for us to do, he does. And every one of us, he's prepared them for us. It's not just me or any preachers or any of that. Meaning every one of us, God has prepared certain things for us to do. But will I know what they are? If God prepared them for you to do, don't you think he'll tell you? You'll know what they are, but our problem is not knowing what they are. Our problem is just doing it. That's what Randy was talking about this morning. He finally said, you know, you can be saved. When you accept Jesus, Lord and Savior of your life, you're going to heaven. But folks, it takes us a lifetime to really, you know, try our best to give Christ all of who we are. Will I reach that? No, I won't. I don't know that it's within the human condition to do it. If it were, though, Jesus wouldn't have had to die, was he? If you and I could get to the point where we could keep the law or do it just right, wouldn't have been no need. Wouldn't have been any need for Jesus. Double negatives now. Okay. Wait a minute. I wanted to read something else to you here. Romans 9, verse 11. You don't have it there, but I want you to mark it down. It's Romans 9, 11. I'm going to start Romans 9, verse 10. Because this, I think, will bring the point home as to where you and I need to understand that the elect of God are chosen by God at His pace and chosen by God for His purpose. And we don't have anything to do. Well, you say, well, yeah, but when you get, you know, you either be, you're good or you're bad. Well, let's look at something. Starting in verse 10 of Romans 9. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Now the word hate there is not the same meaning that you and I think of hate. Meaning he's not the chosen. Let's do it that way. Okay? Now, so Jacob was called by God before they were ever born. Esau hadn't done anything wrong. Where's the fairness in that? See, this has nothing to do with whether it's fair or not. It has to do with God as being sovereign and the elect of God, which is the church. We are the elect of God and the chosen of God, whether the world likes it or not. Now, we can be killed, and we may be for our faith. We can be certainly talked down about and talked about and everybody putting price tags, prices on our head to kill the Christians. We can do all of that. We already are there. Listen to Romans 9, 15 through 16 after that. For he says to Moses, this is God speaking to Moses. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So when you think that you really, you know, I've got this down, I'm going to do the right works and everything, folks, it's not about you. It's always been about who Christ is in us. It's always about God's love for us. He said, I'm going to give it to you. Now I want to earn it. I want to do it, you know, Lord, I want to do something to make you proud. Good gracious, folks, you're alive. God's proud of us. You remember the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed? It takes more faith than that for you to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because you're accepting a Savior in your heart that you've never seen. Everybody says can't work that way. And it's never by grace, they say. Can't be that way and all of that. Yet you have accepted that Savior in your heart. Think of the faith that takes. Now, if you don't do anything else other than that, you're in and you will be blessed for eternity. Because how many people do you know that refuse to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? So you thank God that He is in control of that mercy. Many people who are without spiritual understanding have accused God of being unfair. And many still do to this day. Listen to Romans 9, 19 through 21. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? You know, if I don't have any say in what I do, knowing that God set life in motion around me and all of this, and he has chosen me, and then why does he still find fault in what I do? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Do you mean that God allowed ones that he knew would never accept his son to be born anyway? Yes! It's called life. Now, why are we going through all of these trials and tribulations on earth? I haven't the slightest idea except for this. The scripture lets us know we're in preparation for the days to come. I'll call it boot camp. And in this boot camp that we're living in on planet Earth, in this body, we are going to have to deal with so many different aspects of life and hurt and pain and sorrow, right? We got to feel every kind. And we're doing it, aren't we? Some we handle better than we do others, right? But we're involved in it. Why? Well, yet you'll learn as we go through the end time study, because in that millennial reign, that thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, we Christians, folks, we are reigning with Christ here. And whatever we're doing is obviously, the scripture says that he's preparing us for what we're going to be doing during that time. And then during that time of the thousand years on earth, when this Christ comes to reign on planet earth, literally, yes, literally. I believe that with all my heart. I believe the Bible teaches it with all my heart. So knowing that he's teaching us that we will reign with him, then what we need to understand is this. As we're reigning with Christ and working for him, I'll go through that as we get into millennial, because it's great study knowing that people are born and people are still sinning during that period of time, but not us. Go right ahead, Dolores.
I mean, you can take the example, you know, like there was war in heaven. When war continues right here on this earth through our rebellion. So, you know, the innocent in a war suffer the consequences of the war that they weren't even a part of.
Sure.
So this is what life is all about. We're still fighting.
Yeah. Yeah. And in fighting this war of life, and I've done sermon on that, several, I'm sure, over the years, but life, the war of all wars, of all the wars we've ever fought, the toughest war for us fights life. Putting up with each other, getting it right, loving one another, caring about one another. Yes, that's correct. It is. Now, here's something interesting for you. You all remember, because you'll really enjoy that study when I get into the millennial reign of that thousand-year period. Satan is bound. And the human race, during that period of time, the scripture says, continues to sin. Satan is not even here. I mean, folks, we're so white. I've told you all before, Satan could take a vacation right now and we'd still do it wrong. He'd leave. If Satan wasn't even bothering us, we'd do it wrong. Why? Because of the human nature. But again, I want you to remember, this is why election is important. This is why God's protection over us has to be through a sovereign God. Simply because you and I are not at fault for it being wrong. He is a just God. So you and I are, we're not... We didn't create the first sin. We didn't do that or commit the first sin. So, therefore, God intervenes and God says, that's fine, I'll take care of it. And that's fine with me. I love it. I love the age that God allowed us to be born in. And we're in the age of grace, ultimate, total grace. People say, that is so cheap. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you ought to read the book and see what it cost. Without election... And I summed it up for you right on that last page. Without election, man would have no hope of salvation. Without election, God doing this, we would have no hope. How do I know that? Romans 3, 11 through 12. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Oh, man. None. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. You better thank God for election, because the scripture says that we don't know how to do it right, and the ones who do know how to do it right don't. You agree with that? So, but I'll tell you this, in all of this, election is God's choice to fulfill his will for the good of man. God's choice. Okay, see, I think I know. But then I know I don't know. I only think I know. But I know that I really don't know it. And God says, I do. Trust me. And by faith, I trust him. And he said, you're my elect. You're my chosen. Then, folks, please grasp. There is nothing, no kind of evil that can confront you that God says you call on my name believing, and I'll move that mountain. As I tell you, that's why Jesus says, pray for your enemy. Because he's in deep hurt when he messes with you, right? Right. I've been around too many Marines this week. It must have been the Navy. That was the Navy over there. Okay, Romans 8, 28 through 33. And we know, are you ready for this? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren through the resurrection. You remember that? Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, woo, listen to this, freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Okay. He's saying that you cannot bring a charge against God's elect. You and I are the elect of God. We cannot be charged with anything because it's God who justified. You and I are justified by the blood of the Lamb. We're justified. And therefore, who can bring a charge against us? Of all your worst enemies, if you have any, I got a few. And if they want to bring a charge, I don't want Larry going to heaven. Now, Lord, I want to bring all of these reasons why Larry can't go to heaven. I'm justified by the blood of the Lamb. Larry don't sweat what anybody says that they can say about me. I know Jesus. He's my Savior. Shoot, it don't get any better than that.